Corinthians chapter 5. Trying to get through this chapter 5, and I'm not making very good progress. But you see things that just need to be addressed, talked about, opened up, considered. Apostle Paul, in verse number 12, says, For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in the heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Father, in Jesus' name, help us tonight as we look at this passage. And I know we couldn't possibly bring out all the things that needs to be said and considered without your help. I believe you. I believe you. I know you're right and true. I've experienced it when you wasn't there in the message in our hearts. And I pray tonight you'd give us understanding and wisdom. Help us as we look at this passage and, Lord, to glean from it something that will help us spiritually. You said it's given for inspiration, instruction, and righteousness. Teach us thy ways, O Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I have not been recognizing, should I say, commenting on it. But if you look at this chapter, and if you begin to count the time it says we, start in verse 1 of chapter 5, for we know, then we have, and right on down through, he continues with the using the word we as he is kind of as a spokesman. And I believe it's mostly for the people that is working with him, including himself. I looked at one passage in Acts, and he had over 7 helpers at one time in Acts with him. And I know there's times he had more than that. So I believe he's speaking of them also as one unit, we. And you'll see it all the way through here. He's constantly using that word in verse 12. For we commend not ourselves to get unto you, but give you occasion to go on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance. And so I believe he's helping us to see that this is a united effort that he has in his ministry as a missionary, you might say. Heard some say he's the first missionary, or Jesus was the first missionary. I've heard it all. But Paul, his missionary journeys, certainly had, he always had one with him just about. Always tried to have one. Why? Because the Bible tells you to go two by two. And so he certainly obeyed that the best he could. Sometimes he'd get separated from Timothy, but he usually had somebody else with him. But I believe he's speaking as, you might say, in behalf of them, their work, recognizing their work. There's a lot of people in the ministry that are never mentioned. They're part. How much they contribute to it and how they've made it possible. Paul talks about Aquila and Priscilla, the tent makers. And he was in the trade with them. And he's telling you that's what financed him a lot of times, was the work with Priscilla and Aquila in making tents. And they labored together so they wouldn't be subject to these churches that have to them carry the bill. And so he gives reasons for it in different places. But I'm saying to these people, a lot of times they're never recognized for their labor of love, their support in the ministry, the love for the lost. And so you very seldom see the we. It's usually I or me. But Apostle Paul is careful to let you know that he didn't do it all himself. He don't deserve all the glory and the praise. Certainly, nobody does that does the work of God. Somebody's praying for him, somebody's supporting, somebody's pulling for him, somebody's helping him, and certainly they need recognition as these did. And so Paul, as I say, speaks in this plural of we. He's talking about how that they were manifested. And in verse 11, you can't leave this without, you can't separate that from these others. In verse 11, he talked about how he's manifested to God. And he had no problem there with that. He knew that for certain that God recognized, the Lord knew his heart. The Lord knew the burden he had for the ministry. It was made clear. It was manifested unto his conscience. You see that? And so it was manifested unto God. And so Paul didn't say, he didn't say there, I trust God to understand that. No, he knew God understood it. He knows God, knew him, knew perfectly what his motives were, knew his heart. And his heart was in it. You'll find in the Old Testament men that their heart really wasn't in it. And I'm saying to you, it makes the world of difference. People can do a lot of things in the ministry without their heart being in it. And so I believe Apostle Paul proved he was sold out. As old Don Green used to say, lock, stock, and barrel. That was one of his famous statements. And it just mean all of him. It wasn't just a put-on show for him. His whole life was devoted to it. So he was really involved in it. And so Paul doesn't have any trouble believing that. Fully assured, accepted of the Lord, that God knows exactly his intentions, his desires, his love, his compassion for people, his labor, and how he gives his best. You'd have to say, Paul, give his all. You can't say he held back. He gave his all. And so he said, he's comforted with this. He knew God knew that. It was manifested to the Lord. Opened wide to him. And God never scolded him or corrected him and say, Paul, you're not doing your best. You can do better. There's more you can do, Paul. Paul, get up, go. And, you know, and God never said those words to Paul because he knew Paul was giving his best. He was giving his all. Paul didn't waste time. Paul was one to redeem the day, redeem the time because the days were evil. And certainly, I'll catch myself as saying at times, you could do a lot more study and you could do more. And, you know, I'll feel guilty about it. And I'll seek God's face and in repentance. Lord, forgive me for not devoting more time to the Word of God and more time and dealing with helping people and more time laboring anywhere I can be used. You only got just a short time. And the psalmist said, Lord, teach me to number my days that I may know how frail I am, how weak I am, how worthless I am without you, how brief my life really is. How I need to devote everything I've got to the Lord. Do my best. And so, Paul, he's just sure that God knows him. Now, when it comes to the other people, notice how he's put words in here. He said, and, in verse 11, and I trust also are made manifest to your conscience. Paul, you might say, is hoping, trusting, not sure, that they really see Paul as he is, how he's zealous of the work and the ministry. So many times, people are blind to those that labor the hardest for them. They take it for granted. And they can't see the hours spent like Apostle Paul in prayer for these people. He prayed for them often and always. I pray for you always, he said, in my prayers daily. He writes to the churches how he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and what he prayed for. And he prayed the full development of their Christian life. Just go on. Keep growing and maturing in the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and His will. And so I say to you, many times people never see the burden that and the perils. Apostle Paul, if you look back to chapter 4 and you begin to see in verse number 8 and on down through the, as we've read these and studies, the mental anguish he was endured, the physical turmoil that he endured. It was like barely made it at times. It was so hard, and the road was so, there was so much against thee, the forces of evil, and people that don't understand, and all these things, the trouble he had, the perils he faced. And so a lot of people just pay no mind to that. What a preacher, what a missionary. If I can, I'd like to get a hold of missionary stores, real missionary stores. They'll feed your soul. They'll help you. I just realize what they'll endure. The culture change is such a shock to missionaries that many of them can't take it. They just come back. The change of the diet, the change of the climate, the change of the language, everything changes. The people are different, and you got to try to get accustomed to them and understand their ways. And many missionary stays home, goes back home. I'm saying to you, who knows how much they go through? How many of us pray for a missionary? They'll just keep going, stick in there, regardless of the turmoil and the battle and the hardships, but just keep on going. And there, it's an uphill. It's a battle. I think I've told you that one missionary I was reading, 6 years. He'd go down to the market and wave at him and talk, try to talk to him. 6 years before one man would give him the right hand shake. 6 years. 6 years. Trying to reach him, trying to help him, pray with him, try whatever he could do. And they wouldn't accept him for over 6 years. There's been missionaries sell all they had, devote their life to the field, and then only live maybe a year or two on the field and die of some disease or maybe killed on the field. I trust, Paul said, I trust also made manifest in your conscience. I trust you get a picture in your mind just what we have done for you. I hope it's real. I hope it stays in your mind. I hope it's clear just what all that the men that labor in the ministry. Let me just read it briefly. Show the burden of Apostle Paul. In chapter 9 of Romans, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul carried a burden a heavy burden. And he proved it in his life. And so he's wanting to these people to understand just what all his men that and women that were helpers, that were laboring for their salvation. Remember what they did for you. Remember what the Word did for you. Remember the change it made in your life. Remember how you got a hope. I'm giving you some things you can glory on and give an answer to these other people. That's what he's saying. I'm giving you things, things that you have something. You've got a testimony. You've got something to say. You got something to boast about. You got something to glory in what God has done. And so I'm giving you an answer for that crowd out there that's mocking you. That crowd out there is giving you a hard time, you know, like it's not worth it. And they're not gaining anything. So I'm giving you an answer. That's what you see that. He says, I'm giving you an answer. In verse number 12, somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. And so Apostle Paul is feeding them the burden of the ministry and the rewards of the ministry and the blessings of the ministry and the salvation of the ministry. He's feeding them and giving them something to answer these people. Why are you loyal to Paul? Why do you love Paul? He's my spiritual father. Paul preached and I was converted. Tell him. Give him an answer why you look up to him. Why you believe he's a great missionary. Why you believe he's a man of God. I've seen some miracles that happened when Paul was in the ministry at such and such a place. And so they've watched the life of Paul. Now you got an answer for this crowd. I've seen God use him to move people and to overcome experiences and obstacles you never dream he would make. And so he said, you got something to answer this crowd with. Apostle Paul, these skeptic critics, them, what they use this as, to answer them, verse 12, which glory in appearance and not in heart. Apostle Paul had enemies. And I know nobody want to hear this. You got enemies. Not me, preacher. Everybody has enemies. If you don't have enemies, then apparently you might be compromising. You're in this world. The world hated me. It'll hate you also. It's going to hate you. You need to expect that. You need to live accordingly. You need to keep control of your spirit. Just knowing that's what's going to happen. It's going to take place. They hate righteousness. They hate godliness. They hate God. They hate authority. They don't want God telling them what to do, and they're going to hate you. They're going to hate your righteousness. Your righteousness rebukes their wickedness, and they're going to hate you for that. The more holy and godly you live, the more the wicked will hate you. And Paul had enemies, a lot of them. And there's a couple reasons, though. He had two strikes against him. Paul had two things to battle facing the Jews, the Pharisees. They were called Hellenists. It was the Jews that day that acted like they were religious. And they, if we went over in the book of Galatians, it just really reveals them. You could see clearly how they battled Apostle Paul. Paul tells you, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 just for a minute. You could almost read this crying for him. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 8. Verse number 7. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also. As one born out of due time. Paul's broken over this. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it be it were I or they, so we preach, so ye believed." Apostle Paul, I said I missed it. I missed that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I missed seeing Him walking on the water in the Sea of Galilee. I missed seeing Him raise Lazarus. I missed seeing Him stop that funeral procession, that widow was weeping behind her dead son as they were carried along. And Jesus stopped the procession and raised that boy. Paul said, I missed that. I missed the Mount of Transfiguration. I missed being with Him in the garden. I missed all those special sessions of His preaching, born out of due time. Just didn't fit in. I was born a little late, and I didn't fit into all that they had. I missed that sweetness, the blessedness of walking with Him and hearing Him give counsel and wisdom and rebuke and instructions. He said, I miss Calvary. See what He did for me. He said, but I did see Him. He said He missed all that, but He saw Christ on the road to Damascus, and that was a prerequisite in order for you to be an apostle. You had to see the risen Lord. And He said, I got to see Him. I was going to read you in Galatians chapter 1, where Apostle Paul wants you to know that he was called by God and sent by God and taught by God. He said he was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the gospel I preach is not of man, but it's of God. And so Apostle Paul had that strike against him. He was born out of due time. I'll tell you another strike he had against him. Apostle Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees at one time before he saved. Of the strictest sect. The strictest sect. And he excelled in it. And so he was really part of this Pharisee people. And when he was saved, he left that crowd. And in biblical language, you might say, he went to the dogs. The Gentiles. He went to the dogs, to the Gentiles. And I don't know. It's a little difficult to preach it without trying to sow strict sectarianism and all this stuff, you might say racially, whatever you want to call it. But the Jews were separate people, ordered by God. You might have never lived in a community where there was Jewish groups, or I happened to live in a town in upstate New York, and most of the Jews live in the city. Jews ain't necessarily farmers very much. Not over here, they're not. They're usually business people and good business people. And that's why they're hated, because they're really good at it. They know how to make money. But we lived in a little town, And just about 3 miles out of the town was a big camp. And it was strictly for the Jews. It was their camp. And they'd come up in the summertime. And we were 15, 16, 17, some of us boys kind of run a little gang, about 8 or 10 of us. And we'd go up there and we'd try. We'd try to get a date with those girls. Some of them would talk to us. But you're not a Jew. We're not allowed to go anywhere. We're not allowed to ever like you. They tell us straight out. They come right out. I don't know why they do that now. But I can tell you back there, you never got a date with one of those Jewish girls. No. They knew God was against that intermarriage with another race. They weren't allowed. The Jews were not to mingle with the heathen. The Bible tells you that. They weren't to mingle. They weren't to get involved with them whatsoever. And so they were separatists. I mean, strict separatists. And so, Apostle Paul going to the Gentile dogs, that's what they're called. Kind of made that a little sore spot for him with those people. Because Paul was a Jew. He was the top of the line. Strict sect. He was one of the real good preachers. And he's the one that's persecuted the Gentiles, the church of God. And so he just had a kind of a, you might say, just a hard road to go because of some of these things that separated him and from the Jews. You've gone off. You've heard the story. If a Jewish boy married a girl, a Gentile girl, he was kicked out. Kicked out of family. And so that gives you some of the reasons of this, the bitterness they had against him. Of course, they didn't believe he had a right to be apostle because he's born a long time. And they didn't believe that God ever wanted him to go to the Gentiles. Paul believed in obeying God, regardless of who or what it cost him. He believed in obeying God and went to serve God. And so I'm saying that he was rejected by the Jews. But he's given these Corinthians something that they can rejoice over, I said, an answer to these people. He's given them, in fact, some of the very critics would be of Paul in Acts 17. It was said by them that these men have turned the world upside down. They admitted it. They are just doing all kinds of work. They got the world in turmoil over this Christianity. And so they were really making progress. And they knew it. And that's one of the other reasons they were jealous of him. The miracles, the presence of God in their services, the crowds that came, the peoples were converted. Oh, jealousy was eaten at these Pharisees. And they hated Paul. They, no matter what it would take, they wanted to see Paul dead. You know these men took vows to try to kill Paul. But Paul, here is, he's dealing with these people that that glory in appearance. I'll give you an answer for these people that glory in appearance. These people that think that religion is all in your looks and your appearance and your apparel and your acts you do and your rituals you'll do. And they glory in that. They worship in that. They believe that is the substance of real religion. Is putting on a good show. Boasting in yourself and just acting like you're so special by the things you do. I'm saying to you, this crowd, of course, is very prominent in our day. We have many in our day that glory in appearance. Well, when, preacher? Well, sometimes on Resurrection Sunday. Sometimes the only time you see them all dressed up, got to go. Other times, the different days, special days, they'll come, especially for a big meal. And I'm not being cruel to people. I'm just saying to you, some people just live to show. They glory in appearance. You're looking at your Bible there. And they glory in what they can show, what they can act out, what they can impress people with, that they are spiritual, and they'll do it with their... Notice what the key of it is in there. It says, and not in heart. Their heart really isn't serving God. They're serving themselves. It's their religion. It's the way they believe it. It's the way they practice their religion is put it on some kind of an act or a show or an appearance or a faith or something. All that word incorporates faith and appearance and apparel, all encoded in this word. And people, many of them do just that. As they come, I remember years ago, and I don't know how many do it now, but I remember some preachers that put their hand over like this, and there'd be a ring on there. I mean, a giant ring, expensive ring. They wanted you to see it. Some of them had special tie clips, really expensive tie clips. Some of them had buckles, bigger as their belly. No, I quite couldn't have big buckles they wore. I had a guy give me one of those big cowboy buckles. I mean, that thing is that big. You think I'd wear that thing? My soul would probably choke me. I'd get a bellyache before I got done preaching. But I'm saying, I'm telling you, you would be shocked the show some put on. And they really figure that's spiritual. They figure that's, I mean, they're getting noticed. And they're doing their best to draw attention. Paul says, I got something for you to show them. These people that don't worship in their heart really is not in it. What does that mean? They really don't love God. They're really not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't do what they do because they love Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what he said. And so that's from the heart. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And so it's a heart worship. If it's not from the heart, it isn't accepted by God. Well, anyway, Paul says you've got an answer for these people. It's just a mechanical and ritual, and they go through their little formula of religion on show. They just show. Would you say the Catholic Mass is a lot of show? Isn't it all? Just all the special candles and rituals and all the things were said and all of it's show. And people are impressed with the show. They figure, man, that must be true. It's got nothing to do with it. But that's how they live. You take the Mormon Tabernacle. Have you ever seen pictures of the Mormon Tabernacle and inside and that choir they've got? That's supposed to be one of the world-renowned choirs. It's the list of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And that guy that leads them, I mean, they just... Do you reckon that's a little show? A little bit of show in that? I know they don't love God because they don't know Him. They don't know this Bible. They believe Jesus and the devil are brothers. They believe they're going to be a God one of these days. They do not know God. I want you to, I don't care how ritual and religious and all spiritual and how fervent they are and they're witnessing, they do not know the Lord God Almighty of this Bible. They don't know Him. They're putting on a show. They glory in appearance. It's not in the heart. Not in the heart. The last verse. I like this in a way. Paul said, it doesn't matter what people think of us. He said, whether we be beside ourselves. Now that word beside ourselves, it stands really for the people think you're crazy. Or some wild fanatic. Just out of it, man. You're out of the north. You're going way overboard. And that's what it stands for. They said this in the book of Mark. I think it's chapter 1 or 2. It said that Jesus is beside himself. And it actually means they think he's insane. Paul said it doesn't matter whether they think we're insane or whether they think we're sober. And we're just, he says, either way, I love how it says, he says, it doesn't matter either way, sober or they think we're insane. Notice he says, it is for your cause. No matter what they say, no matter how they treat us, no matter what other people do, we're doing it to try to help you, to reach you, to instruct you, to help you in your walk with God. It's for your benefit. We're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for you. Saying to you that Paul says, I trust you understand that. I trust that's embedded on your conscience. I hope that's real to you. I hope you can see that it's not phony and not just a personal effort to get attention or to gain some kind of notoriety so I can get a bigger pulpit or something, or I can get, you know, pat on the back. No, I'm doing this for you, he said. I love you and I want to help you and I'm suffering these things for you that you'll be blessed and you'll live for God and you'll see God one day. It's all for you. I'm saying it's a ministry. It's a ministry that only God knows most of the time if it's true. He says, I trust you, believe I am. But here's what keeps the preacher going. He says, I know God knows the truth. God knows how I feel about you, how I pray for you. Paul wept over him. He laid down his life for the brother. Followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you, some never say thanks. Some never acknowledge the labor of love. Some never say a prayer for somebody that's laboring for them, praying for them, trying their best to see him right with God and ready to meet God. Just go through life, take it for granted, well, that's your job. No, it's a calling, a holy calling. Trying to help people in their service of the Lord. Amen, amen. Let's stand. Hardman's went over to Brother Claude Williams' church, and he's not pastor anymore. It's sad. I've known Claude Williams for years, and another man's pastor. And pray for his wife. It's kind of, I guess, Alzheimer's is kind of taken over. Sad, sad. I remember being Brother Williams, many battles together. We were real close for a long time, real close. And I remember him in prayer and her in prayer. She still plays the piano over there. Does a good job. She always could. She used to play over here in the hospital in that foyer. Sometimes you used to see her. And that's been a while, but I remember looking. I said, there's Mrs. Williams over there playing that piano in the foyer there of the hospital. She could. She could really play a piano good. Sweet woman, godly woman. You remember.